Today, back to Romans chapter number 8, we have spent quite a bit of time dealing with the issue of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And in doing that and looking at that issue, of course, we've studied verse by verse now from Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to finish up here this morning with this section, and then next Wednesday, the plan is to move on. So we've looked at salvation from the penalty of sin. We will finish looking at the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin. So starting next Wednesday, we're going to look at salvation from the presence of sin. So we'll kind of move on to that next, say, phase of the study or the next section of our study here. That's the plan for next week. So let's pick up here in Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 31 again, just because, you can't read verse 35 without going back to verse 31. He says at Romans 8:31, says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And we've covered that's what we got so far. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are truly grateful for the time that we can spend this morning here in your word, just kind of come away from the busyness of life and the distractions that we so often experience in life, and to allow your word to remind us about the fact that nothing shall be able to separate us from your love, and that's in Christ Jesus, and that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, things present, things to come, height, depth, nothing shall be able to separate us from your love that is indeed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, the last several weeks we've been here in this last section where the Apostle Paul really summarizes his whole, everything he's been driving to when you think about it, really all the way from chapter 1 all the way to this point here. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" By the time, of course, you get to this point in the book of Romans, you have to know if you believed what you've read, you got to know God's for you. And we've mentioned the fact that Paul kind of concludes this section with demonstrating that there are four different aspects of God's attitude, attributes, whatever you want to call it, that are for us. The grace of God is for us. The justice of God is for us. The power and integrity of God is for us, and the love of God is for us. And so those four different aspects the Apostle Paul brings up here to remind us that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, regardless of how bad it gets or how good it gets, that because the grace of God is for us, because the justice of God is for us, because the power and integrity of God is for us, because the love of God is for us, that the bottom line is nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We already looked at the fact that at verse 32 he demonstrates the issue that the grace of God, when God gave Christ, he spared not his own Son, then with him to freely give us all things is just natural. It's just part of the package deal, so to speak. And so the grace of God is for us. And then verse 33, regardless of someone trying to come along and lay something to the charge of God's elect, it's already been laid to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore God's already justified you, so he's not going to condemn you. And then verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Well, if anyone could condemn us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not going to condemn us because he's the one that died for us. But yea, rather, he's the one that rose for our justification. But even beyond that, He's even at the right hand of God. He's been accepted at the Father's right hand, and His presence there is the very intercession for the believer. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to condemn us. You see that? Now, what we've also mentioned, the fact that being that it, when Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us, it doesn't mean that no one can try to be against us. It just means in the end they'll never be successful. And I was talking to a dear brother this week about, or actually last week, about some issues and so forth. And we were talking about the fact that when it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oftentimes, the person that is against you, more often than anybody else, is you. You're your own worst critic oftentimes. And condemn yourself, whether it's false condemnation or whether it's pride. You and I as human beings, just the nature of our flesh, is we are again the ones who are against ourselves more than anybody else. But even the accusations and charges that we lay against ourselves cannot stand, because they've already been laid to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is good news, let me tell you. All right? So then, where we left off last time was at verse 35. He now deals with the issue of the love of God. And he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice at the end, look, verse 39. Notice here is the question of separate. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate. See, when it comes to this issue of the love of Christ, it's interesting how he answers this in relationship to the question of being able to be separated from the love of Christ, separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because that's the attempt of the adversary. The attempt of the adversary is to separate us from the love of Christ. Understand, there's just so much here to think about, and I realize that we're going to try to get through this today. There's no way you can exhaust this in one session, by the way, so you'll have to fill this in on your own. But when the question comes up, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, understand that the issue of the love of Christ there and the love of God, it is not an emotional issue. It's not Jesus Christ is so much in love with us in the sense of emotion. That's not the kind of love that this is talking about here in this verse. This love is a divine love. It is a supernatural love. It is the love that exists between the Father and the Son to the Father. If you'll go back with me over to the Gospel of John, watch this passage here. Look over to John chapter 17. I do think we read, in fact, I'm sure we read this right at the end of the lesson last week. Look over to John 17, verse 26. John 17, 26 says this, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See that issue of the love wherewith thou hast loved me? Now back up a little bit to verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now here it is. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Did you notice how verse 24 speaks about the love of the Father to the Son? Verse 26 also, the love of the Father towards the Son. That's not an emotional love, like a human feeling. Rather, the love there is the value, the esteem, the worth that the Father sees in and towards Christ, and that Christ in return has towards the Father. They value each other. They esteem each other. They see absolute worth in from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. They are absolutely 100% committed to one another. The Father's love to the Son. It was before the foundation of the world. When you and I are placed into Christ by virtue of being baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, not only are we placed into the person of Christ, but now, because the love that the Father has towards the Son, and you and I are in the Son, now that is the exact love that the Father has towards you and Christ has towards you, His love towards the Father. That's the love that you're in. That's the love that we as believers are in. And it truly is amazing. And so the adversary understands, therefore, that the only way that he could ever separate the believer from the identity in Christ is to separate Christ from the love of the Father and the Father from Christ. That love, that value and esteem that the Father has towards the Son and the Son towards the Father, that's what would have to be broken. See that? And the fact is, nothing can break that. Nothing can break that love that exists between the Father towards the Son and the Son towards the Father. And since you and I, as believers, are in Christ, then we are in that love. You can turn back to Romans chapter number 8 there and notice the wording that Paul, the phrase that Paul uses in verse 35, and then he changes it up a little bit in verse 39. Excuse me. Verse 35, Romans 8:35, he says, "Who shall separate us from?" Notice it's here, it's the love of Christ. If you jump down to verse 39, he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from," but here it's the love of God. And he qualifies it, he clarifies it, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's huge to know that. It's significant to recognize that. The love of God is in Christ. And you're in Christ. So you are in the love of Christ. And nothing and no one shall be able to separate you from that love. You see that? The same love, the same value, the same esteem, the same worth. When the Father looks at the Son and sees value, sees worth, and hence He has esteem towards Him, the treasure of His heart. Well, you're in Christ. That's the love that you're in. And nothing and no one shall be able to separate you from that love. So that's one of the first things to remember here, is that it's not a love of emotion, like human love. You see, human love varies. Human love is conditional. Human love wavers. Human love goes through times of intensity and then weakness. Human love is off and on. You see, that's just based on circumstances, based upon emotions, based upon happenings, feelings, things like that. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about when we're talking about the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is steady. It is unchangeable. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is unconditional. It does not waver. It's always there. Let me use some illustrations. And the problem with illustrations is, of course, they always fall short to some degree, but at least you can kind of get the concept. Think about the nature of gravity. The nature of gravity. Supposedly, scientists and people in the know say that everything with mass has gravity. So the planets, the moon, the sun, earth, of course, they all have gravity because it's the result of their mass. But think about the concept of gravity here on the earth. This earth, it doesn't have a feeling towards you and me and towards the creatures and towards the things on the earth. Gravity is not the result of a feeling. But it's always there. It's steady. It's constant. It's reliable. You can depend upon it. It's always there. It's unconditional in terms of the fact that whether you live in the United States or whether you live in South America, gravity is always there. Now, again, as I mentioned, it's, you know, it doesn't fit in every situation because, sure, there are some places on the Earth where they say that gravity is affected by different things and so forth. But you understand the concept of gravity. It's steady. It's there. Think about the nature of the sun, how the sun gives its energy in the form of light and so forth. Or maybe it's the other way around, light in the form of energy, whatever. I'm not an expert on that. But think about how steady and sure and constant the sun is in terms of its unconditional giving off of energy. You and I living on this earth, and not just us living on this earth, but our solar system benefits from the energy that is given off from the sun. It's always there. It's steady. It's constant. Well, again, those are just two real simple illustrations, and they fall short because they're just illustrations. When you think about the nature of the love of God, it's steady, it's sure, it's constant, it's always there. It does not waver, it cannot change, because it is the love that is between the Father towards the Son and the Son towards the Father. And that's the love that you and I are in. And hence, nothing and no one can separate us from that love. Now, let's move on a little bit. When he says back at verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Notice what he lists. He says, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril," or sorry, he lists seven different things if I counted correctly, right? You've got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. What's the common denominator with all those things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. What's the common denominator? Well, wouldn't you say that the common denominator with all those things are just experiences that are common to man? Just the sufferings of this present time, just the experiences of life. You and I can experience and do experience tribulation. We experience distress. We can experience persecution. We can experience famine. We can't experience nakedness. We can't experience peril and sword. Those are circumstances that we as humans can find ourselves in. And to a large degree, some of these things, can be somewhat unique to the believer. Now, granted, unbelievers certainly can experience persecution and nakedness and sword. But there certainly is the aspect that the believer can expect to experience living in this present evil world, a heightened sense of the persecutions and peril and sword and that type of thing. All right, but here's one reason that Paul brings this up here, is that when these types of things happen in life, the tendency is to think that, oh, God must be chastening me. He must be mad at me. Now, the reason that people think that is, well, on the one hand, back in the Old Testament, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's still Old Testament ground, Israel was under the law, and God did chasten the nation of Israel, and he did bring upon them various, you know, famines and sword and peril and tribulation. In fact, the tribulation is still yet future, and will include many of those things listed. But the point is that you can definitely see in the Old Testament how when Israel would depart from God, meaning departing from his law, departing from his word, then they would find themselves in those various predicaments: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. And so the tendency is Christian people think that, oh, when these things come about in my life, they are coming about in my life because of some sin in my life, because of some unconfessed sin. I'm breaking the law, so God is chastening me. He's mad at me. And hence, this must be evidence that I've been separated from the love of God. You see how people think? We look at our circumstances, and we tend to use our circumstances as the barometer of God's attitude towards us. We tend to define our present relationship with and to God based upon our circumstances. We look at how things are going in our life, whether they're going, you know, well and good and fantastic, and say, okay, if everything's going great, so God must be happy with me. Or if everything is going bad, you know, financially, family, with your cars, your refrigerator, your health, oh, God must be mad at me, is what how we tend to look at it. So Paul is bringing this up here to remind us, no, listen, that's not how you decide. Circumstances are not the indication of God's love towards you. Good or bad circumstances. Circumstances are not the evidence. They're not the signposts of God trying to tell you that He's happy or mad at you. That's not what's going on here. You see, if you're not under the law, but under grace, and if you're in Christ, then God, He loves you with the same love that He has towards Christ. His attitude towards you is the same attitude that He has towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So when these things come in our life, we need to be careful not to allow our mind to get us to think, oh, God must be trying to teach me something here because He's allowing this to come into my life. And He's trying, maybe He's mad at me. That's not what's going on in here. You see, tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. The believer is not shielded from any of those things, any of the seven there. The believer is never told that since you're a believer that I will protect you from the sufferings of this present time. Earlier in this very chapter, the Apostle Paul writes about the sufferings of this present time. He writes about the fact, look at verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. See how he says, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even though we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption and until the day of redemption, even though that is the case, even though we're in Christ, we still groan. We still experience the sufferings of this present time. So there's no verse that tells you and me as believers today that we as believers have been shielded from tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. We of course, we live over here in the West, in the United States, and for the most part, our lives as believers have been, frankly, pretty comfortable, pretty easy, relative to the lives of many Christian people, not only throughout the world, but really throughout history. And so the tendency is, when you hear a lot of preachers over here in America and preachers in the West and so forth, they talk about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you'll just follow His word and believe Him, then you'll be healthy. You'll have protection, no harm will come to you, you'll have finances, you'll be wealthy, and so forth. You know, it's interesting, God must not have been very happy with the Apostle Paul, because, I mean, his life, he sure didn't experience much of the easy life that you and I have experienced, you know. All the things he lists in verse 35, the Apostle Paul experienced, you know, all those things. He experienced tribulation. He certainly experienced distress. The persecution. He was often found himself hungry and naked and peril. And maybe not the sword, but he certainly got the rod many times. You know, beaten with the rod and so forth. So if you're going to say that, well, to say that the believer's been shielded from these things is just a denial of Scripture. You know. Now, granted, we don't like these things. We don't want them. We don't wish them upon ourselves and upon other believers. But we do live in the present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. So we shouldn't be surprised, and we need not be surprised, if and when we experience these kinds of things. But it's important to remember and to know that if and when they do come, it's not because we've been separated from the love of God. If anything, it's the evidence that God is for us. Look at the next verse. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The Apostle Paul goes to an Old Testament passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms there, where Israel is being considered by the adversary as sheep for the slaughter during their tribulation period. The Apostle Paul goes back and uses that as, even though you and I are not Israel, even though we're not the little flock during the tribulation period, that the way that Satan looked at the little flock in the prophecy program, just as sheep for the slaughter, the way that the adversary will look at that little flock during the future tribulation period, he's going to look at them as just sheep for the slaughter. Well, that's how he looks at us today, because we are the body of Christ, because we are what God is doing today, and Satan understands that. We're not Israel, we're not the little flock, we're not going through the tribulation period, and Satan understands all that. And yet, just like he hates the little flock, he hated Israel, his ire, his hatred, his attacks will be against them in that future tribulation period. Well, he understands that there has been a program change. He understands that right now, today, God is forming the body of Christ, and hence he is against you, he's against me, he hates the body of Christ. And hence he just accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. So if anything, if and when we experience these kinds of things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and so on, it's an indication that this present evil world is against you and me as believers. It's for thy sake. It's because we're in Christ we can expect to experience these things. See his point there? For thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake, he says, we are called all the day long. It's because we're in Christ that, and if we're in Christ, we live in this present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. We live in a fallen creation. Therefore, if anyone is viewed by the adversary as sheep for the slaughter, it's not the unsaved world. It's the believer. It's members of the body of Christ. And so if anything, if and when we experience those things, it's not an indication of the love of God. It's not an indication that we've been separated from the love of God. Rather, it's a pretty good confirmation that we're in the love of God. And that Satan just accounts us as the enemy. He hates us. And so he can say at verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is one powerful verse there. That verse takes some thought. That verse takes some meditation to think about that. Because you don't think in the midst of the various sufferings, you don't feel like more than a conqueror. But you got to remember, it has nothing to do with feelings. It's a fact. Because we are in Christ, because he has already conquered death, because he has already conquered. When he took on death, when he took on the adversary, he already conquered him. That verse says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But notice the verse doesn't stop there. It's through him that loved us. The way you are a more than a conqueror in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, is not by, you know, as they say, gritting your teeth and just bearing it kind of a thing and saying, okay, I'm going to be so tough in this thing, I'm going to be more than a conqueror. No. It is to rest in the victory that Christ has already secured for me and you. See, the more than conquerors, you're not a more than a conqueror, I'm not a more than a conqueror in and of ourselves. Rather, it is through him that loved us. And the emphasis of the loved us, isn't that the cross? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever you go through the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the perilous or sword, you have to think back to Christ experiencing those things on the cross, and then ask yourself, how did he do? That's right. He conquered death. He conquered the adversary. He defeated it. He vanquished the adversary. Look how the Apostle Paul, look at the types of phrases the Apostle Paul uses when he describes about that. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 2, if you would here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. And then we'll also look at something over in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at the wording, how the Apostle Paul describes this. I'm going to start at verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now here it is. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is, in the cross. See that? He didn't just barely gain victory. You know, when you watch a good hockey match and so forth, and what a team wins like 1-0 or 2-1, you know, or I think the baseball playoffs are on right now. So if you have a team that just squeaks out a victory, you know, say 6-5, just they still won, of course, but they just squeak out a victory. Or a football team that just squeaks out a victory. They just, you know, right at the last couple of seconds, they kick a field goal, just squeaking out a victory. Okay, that's one thing. It's still a victory, sure. But man, that's not what happened at the cross there. He triumphed over them, the adversary and the principalities and powers. He triumphed over them in it. He was more than a conqueror. See that? And so when you and I, look how he says it over in 1 Corinthians 3. By the way, that's one reason Satan hates the mystery. That's one reason Satan hates this message that we preach today. That's one reason that Satan hates, it's a huge reason why Satan hates the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's what he did at the cross. Well, go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. So when he says at verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Think of, he triumphed over them in it. Through him that loved us. You and I don't have to try our best to be a more than conqueror when we experience tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, etc. You and I need to simply rest in Christ, who is more than a conqueror, who has already triumphed over them in it. We need to remember the cross. That's how you and I, that's the only way that you and I can experience that being more than a conqueror through him that loved us. We have to rest in the victory, in the vanquishing, the triumphing that the Lord Jesus Christ already accomplished at the cross. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes on to say this. He says, for I am persuaded. Now that's a wonderful word there. You know, I mean, you're completely convinced and totally sold out to the fact. You know, just absolutely persuaded about this. You know, and he's going to list several things here. He kind of groups them together. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, so those are kind of grouped together. Then he brings up the realm of the angels. Angels, principalities, and powers, kind of groups those together. Then he says, things present or things to come. So then he groups kind of the dispensational history together. Then he says, nor height nor depth. Then he, and nor any other creature. Then he kind of groups the realms of existence together. See how he does that? Then he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. There's no force. There's no energy. There's no power. There's no strength. There's no creature of any kind, anywhere, at any time, now or in the future, that shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? When he says, for I am persuaded, but if we have tracked with the Apostle Paul's thinking from Romans 1 to chapter number 8 here, if we've believed what he has taught us, if we have thought through with the Apostle Paul his logic and his presentations and the arguments he's given us from chapter 1 to chapter number 8, and if we've believed it, then we too should be persuaded about these very things. We should no longer have doubt about these things. It doesn't mean that occasionally doubt can't or won't enter in. It just means we should be able to think through when and if that doubt comes in. If and when those times of discouragement come in, we need to be able to think through again these verses and once again come to the same conclusion here with you. I'm persuaded. Whatever it is that might be causing the doubt, or might be causing the confusion, or might be causing the despair, or the discouragement, or the depression, or whatever it might be, we've got to be able to go back and think through the verses and come to conclusion and just say, listen, whatever it is that I'm experiencing right now, it cannot separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm absolutely persuaded about this. The first one he lists, by the way, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. It's interesting, he doesn't say nor life nor death. He says death nor life. The reason he does that is that, you see, we tend to think that death is the most powerful thing to be afraid of. After all, when you look back at Romans chapter number 5, we're not going to, but when you think back about Romans chapter number 5, how he talks about sin and death, King Sin and his co-regent, King Death, that's pretty powerful. Sin and death, death's got every one of the descendants of Adam, and it's kept everyone except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he lists death here first, is because it's the most powerful in relationship to man, and it's the one that causes most fear in the hearts of men. And he says this to us so that we will understand that we don't have to fear death. Listen, your flesh might fear death. Your flesh might always fear death because your flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your flesh is always going to disagree with the Word of God. But see, you're not depending on your flesh. It's the inner man that can rest completely in Christ. So he says, for I am persuaded that not death can't separate us from it. When death comes along and separates your soul and spirit from your body, that will not be the separation of you from the love of Christ. See, when death happens, separation does occur. That's true. You get separated from your flesh, but not from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next he says, nor life. Oftentimes people are afraid of life. Oftentimes people are so afraid of life that they just don't even live. They just exist. They just experience, you know, getting up out of bed. The whole thing they're looking forward to is getting back to bed by the end of that day. That's the whole reason they exist, is that they're just afraid of life. So a lot of people think that the issues, the difficulties we face in life are evidence that we've been separated from the love of God. But that's, no, life can't separate us from the love of God. And then the spirit realm, angels, principalities, powers. I'm racing now because I just looked at the clock. I realized we're almost out of time here. But when you think about how strong angels are, how powerful angels are, you see, those are the bad angels in that context. They can't separate you from the love of God. Just do that. By the way, we're studying that on Sunday mornings, the second service, about the angelic realm, okay? But they can't separate you from the love of God, no matter how strong they are. And they're pretty strong. Nothing's present, no things to come. There's nothing in the present dispensation. Those are things present. And there's nothing in the future dispensation. The tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ, the new heavens and new earth. Even the change in the dispensations can't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that? Even though when this dispensation grace is over with and it goes back to the prophecy program and the tribulation period comes and then the millennial and then the new heaven and the new earth, that can't change separation from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing, no one, nowhere, no how. No power, no energy, no source shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's good to know, is it not? Well, listen, we're out of time here. This is a passage, as I mentioned previously, that we need to memorize. We need to quote often, every day, and truly find the joy, the comfort, the peace, the assurance, the rest that understanding, believing in a passage like this brings. All right, well, let's open this up for any questions or answers that anybody might have, if anybody has any answers. If you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a mic, that's still okay. You can ask a question by typing it in, and we'll get your question that way. Scott, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
John, thank you so much. That was an excellent message, sir. I appreciate that. Romans 8:35, see, as saints, we're separated unto God. I mean, we're gods. And it's interesting, not gods that we are God, but I'm just saying that we're sons of God. We are saints of the Most High God. But it's interesting how the adversary wants to try to separate us, to unsanctify us. You know, it's like, because in the love of Christ, we're sanctified. And, you know, it's these things, the things present, the things that will not unsanctify us. It will not unsaint us, I guess. I think that's what hopefully I'm communicating that clearly. But excellent message, sir. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thank you for the time. And you labor over word and doctrine big time. There's no doubt about it. Thank you, sir.
Hey, Scott. Yes, that is an excellent way to put it. And that's really kind of what he's driving at, is that we have already been... Christ is our sanctification. We've been sanctified in Christ and separated unto God, and the adversary wants to come and separate us from God, and he cannot do it, period. Nothing can. Nothing, no one, no how, nowhere. That's so wonderful to know that. Thank you, Scott. It truly is. Yeah, it is. The whole section here absolutely demands the security of the believer forever. I love the way he says it, too. Not just death, world, principalities, and powers, but when he brings up the issue of nor things present, so that's nothing in the present dispensation, nor things to come, nothing in the future dispensation can change our identity and membership in the body of Christ. So even though the program is going to change or resume with his promises to Israel, that is not going to take us out of the body of Christ. It's not going to change the promises that God made to the body of Christ. See that? All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for a passage like this. And it's so wonderful that it says the same thing every time we open it up and read it. It doesn't change its mind, because you don't change your mind about these things. And you tell us the same thing. Your love that you have towards Christ, the love that you have towards Christ and he towards you, that's the love you've placed us in, because you've placed us in Christ. We do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.